The scripture lesson today is Luke chapter 13, verses 31 to 35. If you'd like to follow along, this is found on the in the Pew Bible on page number 739. At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, "Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you." He replied, "Go tell that fox, I will keep on driving out demons and healing people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal. In any case, I must press on today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" May God add his blessing on the hearing and reading of the word.
Don't know how many of you remember during after the Columbine High School shootings, there was a young woman who, I guess when the killer came up and asked her if she was Christian, she apparently said, "Yes, I am Christian," and so he let loose with fire and killed her, ending her short life. And many, you know, came out and said, "Boy, you know, made us think. Would I have the faith, courage, to admit that I was Christian if I knew that someone was going to gun me down at that moment?" And so we looked at a lot of people looked at her with great faith and courage, but then others looked at it and said, "But does God really require that of her? Or did God require that of her when she could have lived, maybe said, 'No, I'm not Christian,' which is denying God maybe, and Jesus Christ, but she could have maybe said, 'No, I am not,' lived, and then been able to minister to many people?" And so we have this story, and then the question, what does God require of us? What kind of sacrifice? And I say to myself, I pray that I am never put to that test. I don't know. Well, when I was in Kansas City, I had a wonderful congregation that had a Russian congregation in the afternoon. We didn't speak Russian, so there was no way for us to really combine, although we did from time to time. And it was great to hear someone praying in a language we didn't know. You could still feel that closeness to God as they spoke, as they prayed in Russian. But our church was combined, and Pavel Horev was the pastor of that church, and he was on staff with us. And so we were able to be with that congregation, even though we didn't really worship. And we had meals together. We did a lot of things together. But the one thing we did do, and it was in the Baptist church, and we do ordination maybe a little differently than we do here. But in the Baptist church, we have an ordination council. This council sits down with the person who's going to be ordained, and we listen to their story. And then after we hear their story, we might ask some questions about their call to ministry and whatever that might be. And then at the end, we have a vote, usually a vote of confidence. And I've never been on an ordination council that we said, "Oh, no, you can't be ordained." But it's a vote of confidence for that person. Yes, we do believe that God's hand is on you and that you will be a good minister to the people, for God. But so the Russian congregation had a young man who was an outstanding musician. violinist, and he came here from Russia and was touring the U.S. and worshiping with that congregation. I don't know if he was planning to stay here forever or what, but just very, very talented, and he was attending seminary. And so Pavel wanted to ordain him. So we sat together in this ordination council and listened to his story. Now, they grew up in communist Russia. And so he began, well, Pavel actually began to tell us about living as a Christian in communist Russia. And now this story, this was back in early 2000. So, you know, we would have been closer to a different Russia maybe than today, although I wonder. But Pavel told us that the government dictated everything that a Christian minister could do. They were allowed to have Christian ministers. They had Christian churches, but it was dictated by the government what they could do and what they could say. And I don't know why, but he said they could not baptize or marry anyone if they were under the age of 30. My notes from that ordination council, I guess I didn't question it at the time. I don't know, but it shows the control that government has had over the church in general. But they also said that the government was more important than God. Now, you can imagine it would be impossible for a pastor to stand in a pulpit or before a group of people and tell them in a Christian setting that the government is higher than God. The government is more important than God. And so those pastors, every pastor of every Christian church at some time was arrested and put in jail. And they were put in jail for sometimes 10 years. Some probably lost their lives. So in order to keep pastors in their churches, and Russia at that time was a very male-oriented society, but every young man that came up learned how to preach and learned the Bible by the elder males in that community. And then if a pastor was jailed, then they would vote in one of those young men to be their next pastor. I don't know that here we really understand what it is to sacrifice for God, to give our lives, give our whole to God. During that ordination council, they also told a story about a time during Khrushchev's time when a play was going around. It was called Christ in a Jacket, and it was meant to mock Christians. And so the beginning of the play, I guess the actor would stand up and read Matthew 5 from the Bible. Matthew 5 would be a very well-known passage of Scripture that we had not too many weeks ago. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And then after a few verses in, they shut the book, slammed it down, put on a hat and a jacket, and began to dance. And the idea was, this is the old, and it's no good. We're going to slam it down, forget it, put on the new clothing, and dance, and live life, and enjoy it. Well, apparently there was a Marxist actor, up-and-coming young man, and came in. The crowd was ready for this play. Everyone knew what the play was, and so you would have had a very Marxist, pro-Marxist crowd. And the actor got up and began to read. No one knows why, but he continued to read. At the point when he was supposed to slam the book down and put on the other garb, he kept on reading and reading and reading. And 7 minutes into it, he quit. Well, the crowd jeered, and they stomped, and they yelled. And after that play, no one ever saw that young man again. He disappeared. We can only guess. Again, I say, I don't know that we here can even fathom what it is like to give our lives to God, to really sacrifice for the God that we love. Well, in our passage this morning, the Pharisees came to Jesus and they said, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." And we don't know, well, I'll get to Herod. But for whatever reason, Jesus didn't listen to that. And Jesus went ahead and went into Jerusalem, even though he had been warned not to go into Jerusalem. Jesus went ahead into that town and continued to preach and to heal and to do the things that Jesus needed to do. But Jesus was also, if we read our scripture carefully, Jesus was also that counter voice to the government at that time. That counter voice to Herod, which we'll talk about in a minute. That counter voice is needed in all societies, in all countries, at all times. That counter voice was not there, and I've said this often, in Nazi Germany. The Lutheran Church was tied in with the government. There was no separation of church and state. And so when Hitler began his programs, the church didn't counter it. The church didn't stand up, and the church got sucked in to what was going on. And in Russia, the same idea. The government ruled over that church, and the church could not speak. There couldn't be that counter to what we believe is correct in the Bible and what we stand for. They were not allowed to have that counter voice. But Jesus went ahead and went into Jerusalem with that counter voice, even though he was not welcome. And then we have this very beautiful, beautiful passage where Jesus says, "How often I've desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings." And I love that because it's a feminine image of God, of the triune God, of a hen gathering in the chicks underneath. Mamas will die for their babies. Jesus is picturing, giving that imagery of a Jesus who is gathering the chicks, the people of that town, of Jerusalem, in, "I'm going to take care of my brood, even though Herod is coming." Now, Herod ruled over Galilee, which Jerusalem's in Galilee. So Herod was in that place of administration. He was ultimately over it. And in the beginning of this little passage, Jesus turned to the Pharisees and Jesus said, "Go and tell that fox for me." And then he goes on talking about what Jesus needed to do, and in a sense said, "I'm sorry. I'm going into this town. I'm ministering. I don't care what you say or do." So in order to understand really what Jesus is talking about here, we have to talk about foxes. We had foxes in our backyard in Alabama. They were wonderful, and they had little kits. So we got to see those little kits were like little puppy dogs in the backyard playing and doing things. But we could never get close to them. We saw them, but the minute they knew we were there, they disappeared. You could not find a fox. You couldn't find anything that they any evidence of them. They're really cunning and very sly. And so even though we had these beautiful little babies, we could only watch them from a distance, actually outside of the window, out in the back. But foxes kill chickens. They don't come after humans. They're not dangerous, but they kill chickens. So a fox would kill that brood of chickens that Jesus is gathering under his wings. Those chickens that he wants to protect, he is saying, "Herod, you are killing Jerusalem. You are killing the prophet. You are killing the counter voice. And therefore, you're endangering your people, the chickens that I want to gather under me. And I think in our time and in place, I think that Jesus would be calling us to be a counter voice to in our society to those things that we believe is wrong. No matter what your views are about government, about our town, about all of the things that we encounter as we go through our life, we're to be that counter voice that says, no, I don't believe that. Yes, we're doing great things, but I think that might kill the chickens. It might kill the people. Let's rethink what we're doing as a society. And so we have Herod the fox. We have Jesus who is going into the dangerous place and saying, I'm going to care for the people. But then we have a very interesting little piece to this, the Pharisees. It sounds like the Pharisees are warning Jesus not to go into Jerusalem. Well, we all know, those of us that have been in church for a long time and read Scripture for a long time, that the Pharisees are always countering Jesus. They're always being the counter voice in the things that Jesus is saying. They're always the questioning one, the constantly questioning one. And so we wonder, are they really trying to keep Jesus safe? Or is it maybe a quick fix? We'll just get him out of town. Warn him that Herod might kill you. We'll just get you out of town. We don't really want you in the holy city, the place of religion, the place where we're supposed to be listening to God. We want to move you out very quickly. I think that often religious leaders drive Jesus out of the church, the synagogue. But instead, they were encountering a man who would sacrifice, would go into that town. Jesus refused to quit. Jesus was that Marxist actor that continued to go on even though he knew it may be the end. He did not end where the script ended. And Jesus did not end even though the crowd would be jeering and stomping and yelling that they wanted the other. Jesus continued to do what he knew he needed to do. He needed to heal, he needed to redeem, and he needed to do that rather than save his own skin. Jesus preached and confessed God in the face of death. That death that we are in Lent are preparing ourselves for. I don't think that we living in the U.S. really can understand what sacrifice for the living God is. Let's bow for just a moment of meditation and prayer. God, forgive us when we don't use our brains to think and to ponder and then to speak for the truths that you are telling us. In Christ's name, amen.